Before we hear the word read and preached, would you join me one more time, and bow with me as we go to our Father in prayer? In the words of Jesus from Luke 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Father, be with your servant now as he expounds your word. Give him strength and your peace, and open our hearts and minds that we will be fertile ground for your word. Bless us now as we prepare to receive another portion of your means of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have your Bible with me, you can turn to your Bible with you. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. If you'll be using the Pew Bible and you need it, it's page 1122. Luke chapter 22, we will read just verses 31 through 34. This is an inserted message in our Ephesians series for the purposes of our focus for Armor Bearer Sunday. You've been seeing the pamphlets and the pages going out, encouraging us to pray not only for our leaders but for one another. And this message from Luke 22 is a word from our God to encourage our hearts in the same. Let's hear now from Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. This is God's word. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." Thus far, God's word. When someone says to you, "I have good news and I have bad news," which do you prefer first? Someone says they have good news and bad news for you, but which do you prefer? Do you like the punch in the gut before the slap on the back? Or do you want to be shored up with the good news to be able to bear the bad news that's to come? Examples of this come out throughout the Word of God where good and bad news appear to be side to side. I could give many examples of this. Famously, John 3:16, a famous good news about eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then right after that, it's because of the judgment that still exists upon the people that salvation through Jesus Christ is so glorious. In verses 18 through 36 in John chapter 3, this kind of phrase, "I've got good news and bad news for you," is very familiar to us, and I wonder which you prefer first. But sometimes in the Christian context, it means to express something more pointed, something more grave. The good news refers explicitly to Jesus Christ. We have four gospel accounts that speak of good news. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "I came to you preaching nothing but the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ." That is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That was the explicit good news gospel that Paul was preaching. The gospel can often refer to the life and ministry of Jesus, and especially his death and resurrection. But the bad news is surrounds the good news. And for any and all who will not repent and believe, judgment awaits those who will not humbly submit to Jesus Christ, God's Savior. But I want you even to think about that for a moment. Do you believe that when a person is saved, they are saved from God? I'll bet you'd say, of course, God saves us through His Son. We're saved by God. Absolutely, we all affirm that, correct? But who are we saved from? We are saved saved from that very selfsame Savior. An example of that, as I'd mentioned in John chapter 3, is one place, but a lesser known one is in John chapter 5. Just make a note of these passages in your Bible. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. You can turn there if you'd like, but I want you to hear this explicitly. Ask the Lord to dig out your ears so that you might see this contrast of good and bad news. There in the Gospel of John, the famous Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Such good news. And goes on, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself," saints. Eternal life. Glorious good news. How many of you are there in the passage now? What does the very next verse of John chapter 5 say? Verse 27 says, "And he that is the Father has given him that is the Son, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." The Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has been given the authority to execute judgment in that day. We are not just saved by God, we are saved from God. And there is coming a day when people will literally see Jesus face to face, and it will not be a good news encounter. Do you believe that? Even in the famous accounts of John 3 and John 5 that I've set up for you, good news and bad news are set side by side. And saints, this is not meant to be a glorious hellfire and brimstone message. But I'm setting the good news in contrast to the bad news. And it's causing our hearts and our minds to be conformed to the truth of the Word of God. And the reason I did all that was to say, how many people in our land do this, believe this consistently? We need to pray for faithful preachers and pastors and teachers and witnesses of Jesus Christ who will tell the truth so that people might be saved.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Because where do you get this news if you don't get it from places like this? Where does this news come from, saints? This isn't said in the stars. It isn't said in any of the false or cultic religions that tell you that any way and every way is a way to God. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. And when we talk about this, we need prayers, strengthening prayers, prayers that would lift the arms and the voices and the bodies of those who will tell this message, even you, who might be honest and tell someone in your family this truth, or tell one of your friends or a colleague at work or someone in your neighborhood. We need confidence and strength and power. And saints, where does that power come from most principally? Through prayer. Through you praying for others and you praying for me. And this is where we're turning this to the emphasis that we've been instilling in you for weeks in advance, talking about armor bearing for those who lead. For not just pastors and preachers, but for officers and those who serve in the church tirelessly, faithfully, without any pay, ever. But to the glory of Jesus Christ they serve, and they ask God for strength in their weakness, just to glorify him in any little thing they would do, in giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus. One of the greatest needs in the world today is for fearless preachers, teachers, and elders and leaders not to shrink from telling the truth, from growing in grace so that they might actually equip one another for the work of ministry. You've been hearing these themes overlap in all that we've been doing in the church, even to the congregational meeting two nights ago. Without prayer, leaders become prey for the devil. And that's why that first point in your message is that bad news. The Bible teaches us that these leaders must pray and others should be praying for them. And that will be the key application throughout, even to the commitment card that you have. In our explicit text this morning in Luke 22, Jesus shows us the priority of prayer in the life of the church's leaders. As I ended my sermon 2 weeks ago, I tried to allude in advance to that reference. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be like Peter, who said, "Hey, even if all fall away, not me, Lord, I'm good, I'm strong, I'm faithful, I'll be there." What happened that very night? Pride comes before a fall. May you not be proud or strong in yourself, but in the Lord. And we need prayer. We need strength for prayer. After the Lord's Supper, after that last supper, Jesus took the 11 disciples with him to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus warned them once more that that very night they would all fall away from him. And what did Peter say? Peter boasted of his strength and his faithfulness and his loyalty to the end for Jesus. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me." 3 times. How utterly crestfallen Peter must have felt in that exact moment when his Savior looked in his face and said, "You think certain things about yourself, but this is the truth. In and of ourselves, we have no power to do the will of God, and that's why we need to be desperate and humble and weak so that the strength of God might be made perfect in us and that God would be glorified." 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. In the context of our good and bad news consideration, correlation, comparison, the bad news is that Satan preys on leaders. The good news is that Christ prays for leaders. And he asks you to do the same. He asks you to commit to this, by God's grace, to do this, to grow in Christ's likeness in this way, to be more like Christ. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for one another. So first, the bad news that Satan preys on leaders. Simon, Simon, Luke 22 said, if you haven't turned back there, Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you," that's plural, by the way, and I'll mention it, "that he might sift you," plural, "like wheat." Here, as a reminder, leading us into next week's message, Lord willing, in Ephesians 6:12, we're going to be explicit about our knowledge from the Word of God about Satan. It's not meant to be eerie or evil in any way. It's meant to be true. Satan was the highest created angelic being. Originally, he was called Lucifer, son of the morning, but he was lifted high up with pride in his own heart and was cast out of heaven, taking with him 1/3 of the angels. Isaiah 14, Revelation 12, they teach us this. Satan, or the devil, is a created supernatural being. He's not greater than nor equal with God, as I'd said before in the message 2 weeks ago. But he is more powerful and evil than man is. Because God pronounced judgment upon Satan, he hates God. And he seeks to strike at him in every way that he possibly can. And the picture in Revelation 12 is really intense there, if you haven't read it, as I'd asked you to last time. Since Satan is a created being, he can only do what God allows, and only for a temporary period of time. What comes to mind for you as an example of when God himself wants to attack somebody? And he says, if you take that hedge of protection around, away from that one, he'll curse your name. Right? You know all the know the story. Even if you haven't read the Bible in a while, Job 1 is famous. Job's story is famous. Satan literally in the counsel of God asking to sift Job like wheat. God made the original man and woman in his own image in Genesis and gave them dominion over the earth. When they yielded to the temptation of the devil, they lost their position of dominion over him. And this is why Satan is the god of this age, as Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Or add there Ephesians 2:1-3, which we mentioned 2 weeks ago. How is he the prince of the power of the air? Now Satan seeks in every way he possibly can to destroy the people of God. He's called the accuser of the brothers, Revelation 12. John says this to us. Then Peter says to us, sometimes he viciously attacks as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5 famously. Other times he subtly inserts himself as a lying but friendly serpent, as he did in Genesis 3. He's most dangerous when he appears as 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, as an angel of light, coming to bring light. This is why we must be on guard. This is why we must be fortified in the Word of God. This is why we must be conformed and transformed by the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God to guard our hearts. And we'll see that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks as we get into the armor in Ephesians 6. Jesus himself declared explicitly that Satan was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. John 8:44. Satan's desire in this passage in Luke 22, Satan demanded to have you, the plural pronoun is used. Satan asked for the 12 then. It wasn't just for Simon. Satan is a spirit being. He never needs to take time to sleep or eat. Satan probably has spent thousands of years studying human beings, finding their weaknesses. He seeks to destroy all believers. However, since he's limited in what he can do, he strategically concentrates where he can get the biggest bang for his buck. Takes out the leaders. Aims at the foundation of the wall. Doesn't waste him time with bricks falling off the castle walls. Aims at the foundation to undermine all the work. Satan demanded to have you, plural, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan didn't ask to kill the 12. He wanted to make them ineffective and then leave them in positions of responsibility where he, Satan, can seek to deceive and disgrace and destroy. How many Christian leaders have you heard about who have been disgraced? And it has destroyed the reputation of Christ's church. How many accounts do you have in your Christian life? I'll bet many numbers come to mind right now. That's good work, Satan. Undermine the name of Jesus Christ by attacking at the foundation and disgracing the good name of Jesus Christ and his beautiful church. It's intense, right? I know the intensity of this is heavy. Judas was a classic case of this. Under Satan's influence, Judas sold his Lord for money and then hanged himself. I ask you, does Satan desire Judas's fate for all Christian leaders? Just a reflection. Go again and read Revelation 12 and see where he ends up in the end. What is he doing? He's attacking those who bear the name of Jesus because he couldn't get to Jesus. Revelation 12, I keep repeating it for you, so I hope you read it. But all of this bad news, saints, that makes us feel heavy, it's so serious. Really, did I come to church today? I just wanted a good news message. Well, here's some good news. While Satan seeks to prey upon the leaders and the Christians and those who are named by the name of Jesus Christ, the good news is that Christ Jesus prays for you. Jesus is that great intercessor at that place of royal rule at the right hand of the Father. And there he intercedes for you. And he sends his Spirit to fill you and to fill his whole temple, his whole body, who can even turn our groans into intelligible words before our God. How many of you have just groaned and sighed in the suffering that you've been enduring? God is with you by his Spirit. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, translating those into beautiful prayers that rise like incense into the nostrils of God. And that's just Bible language. I'm not saying that like to be poetic. The good news is that Jesus prays, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So first, I will strengthen you, and then you go and strengthen others. 2 Corinthians 1, I will comfort you so that you might comfort others. God is at work, and this is good news in our lives, saints. The intercession in its purest form is manifest, by modeled by Jesus. When he prays for Peter, we see the intercession here. In this situation, Jesus speaks to the Father for Peter. Three things must always be presumed here. The need on the part of the one spoken of, that is Peter. Power on the part of the one spoken to. And contact with both these persons on the part of the one who speaks. This is called intercession. Now I'm going to just step out and just ask you personally. For all the praying you do, how much time do you actually intercede for others? You know the need right here, and you don't turn to God to intercede on their behalf. In real minutes, how much time each day do you intercede, supplicate, petition God on another's behalf? I don't like that, Jeff. I want you to be changed. I want another pastor. I want another preacher. How many of you are feeling that right now? You're like, well, what was I saying about lunch? I was thinking something. Do you think God doesn't know? These are kind of the super hard questions. When I have to bring a warning, or I know that I'm going to get in your business, this is one of those moments where in utter humility and broken reverence, I ask you this question. How many of you just talk about yourselves? How many of you only talk about your own needs? And even then, you don't even set it up with worship and praise and exaltation to the majestic, high, and holy God who's actually given you access into the throne room of grace through the bloody Savior, etc., etc., right? Your prayer life is just like a to-do list or something. You know, I don't know. I'm with 100-plus people in a room, you don't know. But this has got to be convicting, because it's convicting to me, and it has been in preparation for this. Because how much, I actually have to divide my prayers so that I don't miss it. That's the way I am, right? And I try and do this every day, many times a day. But I confess to you that I am weak. And so when I rejoice in Christ's prayers for me, interceding for me, I also then beseech you, as that commitment card shows, right? Just for me, but all our elders, all our officers, all leaders, anyone who serves in the church, pray for us, please. I didn't think I'd say it like that, but that's the kind of appeal that I mean from my heart. Who in your life, Christian, needs your prayers and intercession right now? Write them on the paper in your lap. Who needs your prayers and supplications and petitions before God Almighty right now? Just start to list who's in need and what's the need. And then just talk to God about it. It's that simple. If it were made any more simple, but we can talk about this more, Lord willing. This is part of the life of prayer, but for weeks, we're into the 16th week in the prayer book of the Bible in the Psalter. It's just so on many of our minds. And I hope it's on your mind. And if not, find a way, because if you just pray the Acts prayer, sometimes you never get to intercession. You might supplicate toward the end, hopefully, but do you get there? I try and intercede before I supplicate. It's a thing. Anyway. Jesus prayed with sharp focus. He interceded by name Simon. He used Peter's old name. That's why I asked you, who in your life needs it? By name, who is that person who needs your prayers? Jesus at this point focused his intercession on Peter and not the rest of the disciples. In each of the list of the 12, Peter is first. And those listed first often are more significant. It's called fronting in the original languages. Most of the time, Peter was the spokesman of the 12 and had great influence on the 12. And you see this all through the book of Acts once the Gospels are done. Jesus prayed with great confidence and he assumed that his prayer would be answered. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He knew. He prayed with that assurance and confidence. Christ's intercession was effective. And for this, we're still so grateful. Because Peter, like the prodigal, did come to his senses. He was in prayer with the 120 in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And when he preached on Pentecost, 3,000 came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. In just chapters 2 and 3. Peter also wrote two epistles to strengthen his brothers. And the incident of Satan sifting and Jesus' intercession, which I've already mentioned once a few weeks ago and now again, 1 Peter 5, if you just want to write it in your notes, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Maybe some of you have even memorized this passage. 1 Peter 5, 6 and following. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. As I'd said before, resist him, steadfast, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, Christian. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, and I'm not done, sorry, I might have... Don't ever say amen in the middle of a sermon. You need to hear that Jesus lives forever to make intercession. The Bible teaches us that. Jesus ever lives to make intercession. It's part of the fulfillment of his high priestly role. It's one of those things that the priest had done in the past in the Old Testament. And then in the Epistle to the Hebrews, our Lord's heavenly ministry is most clearly set forth. And a verse which throws a flood of light upon the importance of this priestly action says, the former priests in the Old Testament, they were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. That means they kept dying, so they couldn't keep praying for us. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever because he rose from the dead. Right, saints? He now lives to intercede forever in that glorified body. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Praise the Lord. When you are weak, he is strong. When you are failing to intercede as you should, as you could, as you might, Jesus ever lives to make intercession. From this, the sum of all of Jesus' priestly activities are in heaven. And his intercession flows the gift and the seal of the Spirit upon his people. And as an application, we have this prayer and spiritual gifts assessment going out into our body. And it's a chance for you, and I'm foreshadowing that by asking you these questions. What's your prayer life really look like, Christian? Because the assessment can help us look and say, like, how am I doing? Taking stock of the things in my garage. Let me talk to the guys for a second, right? You know, how many tools do you have? How many do you need? How many do you actually use? Ladies, you got too many shoes? Too many pairs of shoes? Too many pairs of pants? Not you, of course. Too much stuff? Do you have too much stuff, saints? Take stock. Right? Simple inventory. What do I got? What's going out? What can I take to Goodwill? What can I take to Edgewood? Whatever. It's just taking stock. And so that spiritual gifts assessment also helps us sort of narrow, like, what am I good at? What can I do? How can I serve the body? How can I be the most effective servant that I need to be in this body? Can I be the best arm I'm meant to be? Can I be the best hand, the best eye, the best ear, the best whatever of the body to serve right here? In this portion of the vineyard, this portion of Christ's vineyard right here, are you using and even maximizing the gifts that God has given you for service, for love and service to the body? Okay, back off, Jeff. Okay, back to Jesus. The providential care and this sanctifying influence of prayer then comes. He is praying. Jesus is praying, and he taught us to pray for the coming of that time when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, when the Lord shall rule over all the earth, when there shall be one Lord and his name one. That's what's coming. And so in application, just to close this, the leaders must pray for sure. Begin with me. Let the work begin with me. Let me not be a hypocrite as I stand here and tell you to pray or intercede, but I haven't done it myself. I'll be judged for that. And I'm aware of that. When I'm called to be a minister of the word and ordained to be a minister of the word, and there are others in this house right now that are, what does Acts chapter 6 tell me comes first before my ministry of the word? I said it to the congregation, so I hope all who are here of the 68 that were, praise the Lord, thank you for your service and love. Acts chapter 6 tells me I'm supposed to be given to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I have to prioritize my prayer life because Acts 6 says that in front it for emphasis for me and for ministers. And Jesus says in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So we guard our hearts and our life and our walk. Pastors must pray And I promise to pray and continue to pray. Pastors are the most visible leaders of local churches. Why wouldn't Satan want to take them out? Where we are in the prayer life of our church, as we're seeking to be a house of prayer, I'm supposed to be a model of regular prayer, consistent regular prayer. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Leaders must be not just praying, but prayed for. And that's where you come in. That's where that commitment comes in. That's where that new pamphlet comes in, where you could schedule the way you pray. Will you pray for us? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for one another? Don't tell me. Ask the Lord for the grace to do it. If Satan preys on leaders, and Jesus prays for leaders, as we've said, and leaders pray, then should church members not pray for their leaders? You get the question. Church members should pray for their pastors because pastors are still prime targets for the devil. And thus pastors need extra protection through your prayers and intercession, saints. Church members should pray for their pastors because the pastor's job requires supernatural power. It requires so much strength in the midst of our weakness. And not just me, and I don't love kind of this application, but it's part of what we're doing in rolling this out for weeks in advance and coming to this message. But 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 applies to all of us. How many of you have come to the Lord at times and just been struggling, and just time and again you've come to the Lord and said, take it away, Lord. Take it away. Whatever the thorn is in your Christian life right now, if I were to sit with you privately on the first pew and say, what's going on? What's the biggest burden in your life? And you just go, take it away, Lord, take it away. And what does God say in response in 2 Corinthians 12, 9? My grace is sufficient. I will not take it away. I will leave you with it, and in your weakness, you will come to me, and you will find my strength, and I will be glorified, and my power will be made perfect in your weakness. Hide that in your heart, saints. It's one of the glorious passages of the Bible. Pray that I will live and all the leaders and all the officers and all those who serve will work each day so that I and others will be able to stand before the Lord and say that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the course, we have kept the faith. May you in your private devotions ask consistently for others. Ask the Lord for grace and strength. Pray for them. Know their needs and then pray for them accordingly. And in your family prayers, pray that I'll have consistent morning prayer time, that my family would have family worship, that you would grow in grace in the way that you worship in the home. And this will come out in our visitation. I'll be asking that question to every family in the congregation. What do you do for family worship? What do you do for private daily devotions? And what do you do together? God wants me to grow as a person of prayer, to be sure, and I want to grow. But I can't do this by myself. I need your help, and so do all the leaders. And how many in the life of our church recently have struggled and suffered so much, saints? Are you praying for them as you remember them? You might remember them, you might think of it, but then add the intercessory prayer for God's grace and strength and comfort. Paul was probably the most gifted Christian leader in the history of the church. However, he knew that his gifts needed to be empowered by grace for him to do the will of God, so he constantly asked, and I just picked up 6 references in the New Testament where he asked Christians to pray for him. And so we're doing that as part of the application in those cards for you. Paul needed grace to be empowered, and likewise, your leaders in this church need grace that God will provide in response to your prayers. So, if you're unclear, here it is. Please pray for us. Pray for us and all the people of God here who seek to build up this church, the body of Christ, that Jesus may be glorified. Pray for God to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication on our congregation, our family, the body of Christ here at Lake Sherwood. And now we say, amen. Let's pray. Our God, at this point, we simply say, your will be done. May it be so as your word says. Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your prayer and intercession for us. We thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness and your mercy at the right hand of our Father in heaven. That just as you prayed, Abba, Father, so also you taught us that we can pray, Father. And so we ask you, Father, because of the words of your Son, our Savior, that by your Spirit you would strengthen us to to be people of prayer, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.